1 Corinthians chapter 9. This morning we're going to look at verses 19 through 23. If you're grabbing one of those black pew Bibles there in front of you, you'll find that on page 1216. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 19 through 23. God's word says this: "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Our Father, we ask you now to bless this time. As we look at your word, God, we believe that you speak, that you still speak today through your word. And so speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Father, we ask you to shape us. God, we ask you to help us to have soft hearts. And Lord, we ask you to help us to take this message of the gospel. God, help us to take this message of Christ and him crucified, this message that's changed our lives to the world around us. Lord, help us to follow you in this. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So it was sometime in the year 2000. When the CEO and the founder of a media industry startup flew to Dallas, Texas, and walked into the office of the CEO of a media giant there in Dallas, Texas, and asked for $50 million. His name was Reed Hastings, and his plan was pretty simple. His fledgling company that had done about $5 million in revenue the year before would take over the online presence of this large media giant, and in return, the larger company that was worth $5 billion would push the smaller company in their stores. And he was laughed out of the office, and he left without a deal. His company's name, Netflix. And the larger company, the media giant, Blockbuster. Today, Blockbuster has one store remaining in the United States, and Netflix is in more than 50% of the homes in America. Netflix is worth $152.7 billion, making it the world's most highly valued media and entertainment company. And Blockbuster was built on a model that offended people. They were literally designed to make their profit on your late fees. That's how they were built. Netflix was designed to remove the offense and to give you as much time as you wanted with the movies, as long as you wanted them. But more importantly, Blockbuster was built as a brick-and-mortar, you-come-to-us model, and Netflix found a way to enter people's homes. Netflix found a way to enter people's lives, to enter their world, to meet them where they are. And so the way I see it, we have a choice. We need to ask ourselves, are we going to live with a Blockbuster model in a Netflix world, or are we going to enter people's worlds and enter their lives for the sake of the gospel? Don't let this opening illustration fool you. This isn't just about going with what's trendy and we just need to move the church towards what's trendy. This is actually about following Jesus. This is about following Jesus. Really, to be more specific in our passage today, this is about following Paul, who himself was following Jesus. And so if you're new, we've been working our way through this book of 1 Corinthians. We began right after Easter. We're kind of right in the middle of this book. And here in these chapters, 8, 9, and 10, there's this little subsection in 1 Corinthians where Paul is dealing with a specific issue that's going on. We saw it a few weeks ago in chapter 8. We're going to see it again pretty soon in chapter 10. And he's calling people to lay down their own personal rights for the sake of the gospel, and to lay down their own rights for the sake of making Christ known and the sake of unity in the body. And that's what's going on in these three chapters. In this section, 8, 9, and 10, it ends like this. Flip over a page to the end of chapter 10. The end of chapter 10 and find verse 31. Chapter 10, verse 31. This is how this section ends, chapter 8, 9, and 10. Paul ends it like this. He says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." And then he gives this command in chapter 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." He says, follow me. Follow me in all of these things. Follow me as I follow Jesus. He begins there by saying, do all to the glory of God. That is, by the way, a core passage for our mission statement as a church. We exist to magnify God together. We exist to magnify God together as maturing, ministering, and multiplying followers of Jesus. Paul says, everything you do, do to the glory of God. And magnify His name, to lift His name up. And as we do that, we're those who have given our lives to follow Jesus. We're joined together as a church to do this together, which means that we value what Jesus valued. And Jesus valued us multiplying our lives, reaching out of these walls into the world for the sake of the gospel. And so we're in the second week of three, kind of a mini-series within the series called Multiply. Multiply. We want to see our lives multiplied for the sake of the gospel. And last week, what we saw from the first 18 verses of this chapter was for us to be a multiplying church, we've got to be passionate. We've got to be passionate about reaching others with the gospel. And this week, what we're going to see is that for us to be a multiplying church, we've got to be committed to meeting others where they are. We've got to be passionate about reaching others with the gospel. And in doing that, we've got to be committed to meeting people where they are. Or we've got to take the gospel to them. We've got to enter their world to win them to Jesus. That's the core principle from this paragraph here in chapter 9. We must enter their world to win them to Jesus. It seems to me like in this section here, this paragraph that we just read, that Paul is addressing two fundamental shifts that have to take place, that we have to engage in so we can do the kind of evangelism that he's envisioning. He says, first, he's saying that we've got to be willing to go to them and not wait for them. We've got to be willing to go to them and not just sit back and wait for them. Secondly, we've got to win their trust. We've got to win their trust. We've got to win the right to be heard and not just assume that we have it. We've got to go to them, and we've got to win their trust. We've got to win the right to be heard. And putting both of these together, Bill Hybels asks some questions that I think are particularly helpful. Bill says, How do you feel when a stranger talks with you about personal matters? Do you relish the thought of interacting with people that you don't know about deeper issues in your life? And then he gives this example. Suppose you're sitting, this hits home for me, probably does for you too. Suppose you're sitting you're with your family, you're spending some leisure time on a Saturday morning when suddenly your privacy is interrupted by a knock at the door. And you open the door and there stand two religious people who want to tell you how you too can become a part of God's organization. And he says, let me guess. You get all fired up and you think, wow, what a great opportunity to talk with some articulate people about such an interesting topic, right? No, probably not at all. He says, if you're like most of us, your first response is, oh no, why did they have to show up today? Why did they come to my house? I'm not in any mood right now to talk to two strangers, people off the street about these things. And he says, if you, a Christian, someone who's committed to spreading God's truth and God's love to others, if you feel that way when it comes to talking with strangers about spiritual matters, just think how irreligious people feel. Just think how irreligious people must feel in similar situations. He says they're likely to be horrified by the thought of talking to someone they don't know about these private issues. He says, as people in our culture have gotten further and further from their Christian roots and heritage, they've gotten less and less comfortable talking to anyone, especially people they don't know, about matters of faith. And so with the increasing secularization of society, there seems to be a proportionate decrease in people's willingness to move outside their comfort zone in order to search for answers to life's most critical questions. And his point is this: more and more, if we're going to win people to Christ, we've got to get close to them first, and we've got to earn their trust. We've got to get close to them and earn their trust. We've got to go to them in a way that breaks down barriers and let them see that we do care, that we really do care. We've got to earn the right to be heard by showing that we can be trusted. And that's exactly what Paul is showing by example in these verses. Verse 19, he says, though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. He goes through these four groups, and he's saying, I've gone into their world, and I'm doing this in such a way that I'm breaking down barriers so that I can earn a right to be heard. He says, I'm free from all. In the gospel, Christ has set him free. His salvation is not by his works. It's not by anything that he's done. It's certainly not by impressing anyone else. He is beholden to no one. He lives for an audience of one, and that's Jesus Christ. He's free from all. He's Christ's free man, is what he says. He says he's free, but he says, I've made myself a deliberate choice, a deliberate decision. He says, I've made myself a servant or a slave to all. To all. I'm free, but I've willingly said, I'm now going to live as a servant for everyone around me. I'm going to make this choice. And he's going to define really who this kind of all is in just a minute. And this is for a reason. I've made myself a servant for all, that so that I might win more of them. And then he gives these four groups to the Jews, those under the law, these two groups, the Jewish people, and then those who are very specifically seeking to live under the Mosaic code, under the law, those outside the law, those not living that way, and to the weak. This other group we'll see that he's dealt with even before in chapter 8, those who are of weak conscience. To the Jews and those under the law, to those outside the law, and to the weak, he says, I'm becoming as they are. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. I lived like them. To those under the law, he says, I'm not under the law. I'm not bound by the Mosaic code, but I'm living like them. I'm willingly putting myself under the law so that I might win them. He says, to those outside the law, he says, look, I'm under the law of Christ. I do have this law of Christ over me, but I came and lived as them so that I could win them. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. On the one hand, we've got to remember the context of this section. Remember, this discussion started in chapter 8 on the issue of meat sacrificed to idols, meat that had been offered at the temple as an act of worship to the idols. And this is what this is going to do. He's going to talk about it again in chapter 10. Now, that's the background for this discussion. And so the weak are not the, this is not the physically weak that he's talking about. He's talking about those of weak conscience, what he says in chapter 8, is what he says in a similar discussion in Romans chapter 14. It's those who are troubled by eating this meat that was offered as a sacrifice to idol. They fear that if they eat it, then they're engaging in idolatry by eating it. And Paul is saying that no, it's actually okay to eat the meat. That's what he said in chapter 8. It's okay to eat the meat. But to those who are weak and don't think you can, he says he became weak as well. They thought that eating the meat was wrong. And even though he knew that it was okay to eat the meat, when he was around them, he didn't eat the meat. So that he could remove the offense. So that he could win their trust. So that he could earn the right to be heard. And that's how it was with each of these groups. On the other hand, we need to remember this really important word that Paul says several times here. It's three letters. All. We need to remember the word all. It was with all people, not just these groups, for this specific issue. In everything that Paul faced, his model was to become all things to all people, to win trust. His goal is the same as what one missionary told me of her goal, to not give any offense, to not give any offense before he opened his mouth. The gospel is offensive enough when we tell people that they're not good enough. We need to let that be the offense and not anything that we do. We need to not give any offense before we even open our mouth. His goal was to earn the right to be heard. And he took every effort to remove any offense for the sake of the gospel. And so what Paul is saying is that he's focused on the main thing, glorifying God through the message of the gospel. And so because that's the main thing, he could go either way on lesser issues. These things that aren't central, these things that aren't important. So remember back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul says there that it's the message of the cross. It's the message of the cross that matters. In chapter 2, he says it's Christ and him crucified. That's what matters. These are the important things. And so on these lesser issues, these things that don't matter, these things that are not central, Paul is saying we can give up our personal preferences. They don't matter. We can give up our personal preferences for the sake of winning a hearing for the gospel. He's saying we've got to be willing to enter their world to win their trust, to win a right to be heard. We've got to go to them on their turf. There was a memorable episode of one of my favorite TV shows, Parenthood. I don't know if any of you watched Parenthood when it was on, but Adam and Christina Braverman, this episode, they believe that there was something wrong. They're realizing that there's something wrong with their son, Max, who was 10 years old at the time. And in this particular episode, Max's problem was that he refused to wear anything other than a pirate suit. He was only going to wear a pirate suit no matter where he went, no matter what he was doing. And Adam, the dad, was getting worried that his son was going to be ridiculed when he went to school. His son would be picked on when he went to school. And he was getting frustrated because Max was so stubborn. He wouldn't take off these clothes. He had to wear the pirate suit. He wouldn't eat certain things. He would only eat a few particular things. And he wasn't making any progress. And the show goes through Adam and Christina. They're unable to sleep at night because they're so worried about their son. And so they finally set an appointment with a child psychologist, Dr. Pelican. And the doctor informs Adam and Christina that their son's behavior is consistent with Asperger's. And it looks like they've just been hit by a Mack truck when they hear that. And Adam asks, all right, so how long is this going to take then? I mean, how long is it going to take for us to get him through this and get him back on track? Dr. Pelican said, unfortunately, there is no cure for Asperger's. It's a syndrome that he'll always have. I don't understand. What are we supposed to do for him? What do you suggest that we do to get him out of the pirate costume? And Dr. Pelican says, the first step is not to wrench Max out of his comfort zone. The first step is to join Max where he is. And when he's ready, you can walk him out into the world. Adam was unconvinced. And he went home and he still tried his strong arm tactics and he failed to get anywhere with Max until finally all his pressure and all his demands and all of those things didn't do anything. And so he decided to try Dr. Pelican's advice. And the episode closes with Adam dressed like a pirate, sword fighting with his son. A father and son just delighted to be together playing pirates in the backyard. And what proved to be the turning point in Max's life, Adam first had to enter Max's world to be able to walk him out into the real world. And that's where we're going. That's what we're talking about here. The goal for us, when I'm saying we've got to go to them, we've got to win their trust, the goal for us is not just to enter their world. That's not the stopping point. The goal is for us to enter their world so that we can walk them out into the real world. The goal is for us to go to them so that we can show them what matters, so that we can show them Christ. Paul isn't giving us a strategy here. He's not giving us a strategy to win friends and influence people. The goal is not just to enter their world. The goal is to win them to Jesus. We enter their world so that we can win them to Jesus. When we read that passage, did you hear the word win? Five times in this passage, he says, win, that I might win the more to the Jews. I became a Jew to win the Jews, to win those under the law, to win those outside the law, to win the Greek, the weak, sorry. We've talked about winning their trust and winning the right to be heard, but that's not Paul's goal. Paul's goal isn't to win people. Paul's not out to say, I want people to think that I'm a good guy. Paul's not out to say, I want people to think that maybe Christians aren't all that bad and maybe just have a better idea of Christians. That's not his goal. Paul's goal is to win people to Jesus, and that's got to be our goal too. It's got to be our goal too. Verse 22, Paul says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. We've got to enter their world to win them to Jesus. That's the goal. And so that affects what we may or may not do in order to become all things to all men. If it compromises the gospel, we can't do it. If it's an issue of sin, we can't do it. We can't do it. Paul says he's not under the law. He's not under the Mosaic code, but that he is under the law of Christ. That's the law of love. That's the law of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of living for God's glory above all else. Those are the things that really set some parameters for the by all means in verse 22. It sets some parameters on what we will and will not do to become all things to all people so that by all means we might save some. So to give an obvious example, when Paul says, by all means, that by all means I might save some, by all means doesn't mean that we become a drug addict to win drug addicts, right? There's some things that we don't do. But it may mean spending time with the drug addicts when they're not doing drugs. It may mean spending some time with them and not making a big deal about their tattoos and maybe even going with them to the tattoo parlor. We're finding ways that we can go and we can win people. We can win trust. It doesn't mean that you join a biker gang. But it might mean you ride your Harley over to Bike Week in Myrtle, right? It doesn't mean that you join the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. But it might mean that you don't let politics become divisive in conversations. There's some things that this is shaping us that we're to go and do all we can to win trust in a way that honors God and honors the gospel, but to win trust and to win a hearing with people, that we're willing to lay down anything so that we can get the gospel. And Paul says this is for all people. There should be no race, no ethnicity, no nationality, no social class, no classification of any kind that we won't engage with the gospel. We're to go to all people. Right here in Greenville and around the world, Paul says, I'm becoming all things to all people so that by all means I might save some, and I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Because it's that message that saves. It's the message of the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that is the power of God for salvation, because it's the gospel that tells us that God has done what he had to do so that we could be saved. It's the gospel. It's the gospel that tells me I'm a sinner deserving wrath, but it's the gospel that tells me Jesus saves from the wrath to come. It's the gospel that tells me I'm due the penalty of death for my sins, but it's the gospel that tells me that Jesus bore my sins in his body on the cross. It's the gospel that tells me I cannot save myself by good works, but it's the gospel that tells me that God saves by grace through faith. That's the message. We've got to earn the right to give that message to others. We've got to win trust so we can give the message that saves. We can give the message that saves to people who need to hear it. If we're going to be a multiplying church, we've got to be committed to meeting people where they are. We've got to be committed to entering their world to win them to Jesus. Not just because that's what Paul did, but because that's what Paul did as he followed Jesus. That's what Jesus did. The Son of God. The Word of God who took on flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, who entered our world to win us to his world. So it's not really that we need to be sure that we're not living by a blockbuster model in a Netflix world. It's that we need to live by Jesus' model in Jesus' world. And Jesus brought the gospel to us. He came to our neighborhood to meet us where we are and to give us the good news that transforms lives. And so, will you likewise go? Will you go with that same news into the lives of others, maybe people who are completely different than you, bringing that same message that can transform their life as well? Would you bow with me? God, we thank you for the grace that we have in the message of the gospel. God, that you save by grace through faith. Jesus, that you took our sins in your body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Father, we thank you for that message that has transformed so many lives in this room. And Lord Jesus, that you brought that to us. That you took on flesh and dwelt among us. That you came to live as a man, as a servant, and to give your life for all who would believe. Father, help us to, in the same way, then go and bring that message to others. Lord, help us to be committed to meet people right where they are, that we would go to them. Help us to be winsome and to win trust and to win a hearing. And Lord, help us then to open our mouths with the gospel, to speak the truth of Christ, to point people to you. And Jesus, may they see that in you there's a Savior willing and ready to receive them, to forgive them of all their sins, and to give them life now and life forever. God, we thank you for that amazing grace. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.